We'll be in Philippians chapter 3 today. The theme of Philippians is joyful unity in Christ. In Christ, we have everything we need. That's just what we sang about today, all morning long. That in Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life, we have forgiveness of sins, we have power to live life that pleases Him. Jesus Christ is the answer, and the only answer. And so today, we're going to be looking at the next part of our study in Philippians, as Paul talks about how we have this unity, but it comes from Jesus Christ. We're going to be talking about how we are complete in Christ. As Paul turns from one, closing one section here on how to live in a way that encourages godly unity, how to live in a way that models Jesus Christ, he now talks about the completeness we have in Christ. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to come now before your word and consider these things this morning. Lord, may we not consider them as an academic exercise, but may we hear your word in our hearts today ringing throughout these things that we need to change. Lord, would you take your word and apply it to whatever it is that we have going on in our lives today. Lord, I don't know the struggles of every person that has walked through this door today. We don't know the deep hurt that some are feeling or the things that they lay awake at night wrestling with, but God, you do. And we ask today that you would take your word and use it in our hearts today. May it not be the words of a man, may it not just be some good thoughts, but maybe your word that goes forth as proclaimed. We ask that you would help us now to honor you in all that's said and done. In your name we pray. Amen. How do you remind yourself throughout life of important things that you need to do? I don't know about any of you, but I'm kind of a sticky note person. You know, those are just fantastic little pieces of paper that you can just put anywhere, right? I can remember several times as a youth pastor walking down to my office and finding my entire office or good portions of it covered in sticky notes because that was the prank that you played on the youth pastor. And, you know, those little things, you know, they can be used for jokes, but they also, you can come to my office right now, I have sticky notes, you know, here and there, little things that I have written down. I want to remember it. But I also, you know, we live in a digital world, right? So we oftentimes live by this, our phone. Right, and if there's something you need to remember, I know I keep a calendar in my phone. If there's something I need to remember, I put it in there and I check it. Right? It doesn't do any good if you don't check it, right? But I check it quite often to make sure I'm where I need to be, when I'm supposed to be there, making this, doing that, because we need these ideas, these things to help us remember. Because it's important in life to adopt some sort of system to remind you to do the things or be where you're supposed to be. In fact, I know of a pastor who, on the day he was to officiate a wedding, the very hour the wedding was taking place, had to be retrieved from his backyard where he was working because he had forgotten about the wedding. Okay? So those of you who, ladies, have gotten married, think about that. Okay? All the things that you've dealt with on your wedding day, at least you didn't have to go fish the pastor out of the backyard pulling stumps out of his yard, right? If we're not careful, these kind of things happen, right, from time to time. The gospel is worth repeating so we don't forget it. Now, you may sit here today and say, how could anyone ever forget the gospel? And in a sense, you're right. We may not forget the life-changing truth that in Christ alone we find forgiveness of sins and we find new life. But you know, sometimes the way we live our lives, we show in a practical sense that we have forgotten something about the gospel. And in Christ alone, we find salvation. In Christ alone, we are made new. And now Paul reiterates these things as he turns his attention to these things in this chapter. And we're going to consider these first three verses today. And today we see that we are complete in Christ. We need not add anything else. In Christ we are given life. In Christ we can worship and serve him. And in Christ we can boast in him alone. And so we see that Jesus Christ is all we need to gain eternal life and our only boast in all things. And in a way, it's a reminder for all of us that Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ is the one who gave us life. He is the one we live for every day. He is the one that we boast in and that we trust in. And Paul says that this is a good reminder for those he is writing to, and is a good reminder for us here today as well. As Paul says here in verse 1, we see this idea to remember these things. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Paul says that we are to have true joy in God. That's what he begins with right here in chapter 3. As Paul closes his section on living worthy of the gospel and in unity with others in Christ, he shifts focus from that, from living in a way that pleases God, to who we are in Jesus Christ. And he opens this section with the word that you and I have translated here as "finally." Now, if you just consider what you have in front of you, Philippians has 4 chapters, and Paul opens chapter 3 with this word that we have translated "finally." And we all say, well, he'd make a good Baptist preacher then, right? Because he's only halfway through, and he said "finally," and he's going to keep going. Well, really, a better way to translate this word is "toward the rest," or "furthermore." So as Paul says, look, furthermore, here's something more I want to share with you. He's transitioning to this next topic. And as he begins this section with yet another statement about rejoicing. Time after time, this idea of rejoicing comes up with Paul. And he commands believers here to rejoice in the Lord. As he has stated previously, the circumstances are not always ideal, but God is always the same. And as Epaphroditus will now arrive back in Philippi with them, Paul reminds them to rejoice. The joy that they can and that they should have then is in the Lord. It's a joy that's possible no matter what. You realize that you and I are going to go through some hard circumstances in life. Some of you have been through difficult circumstances even recently in your life. But our circumstances in life can have no impact on our joy if that joy is focused on an unchanging eternal God. If our joy, or, you know, if what we think is joy is often happiness, is wrapped up in our external circumstances, we're going to struggle with things in life. And of course, it doesn't mean that we won't face hard times or it won't be difficult, but we can have, like Paul, a steadfast, God-focused joy whatever we face. Paul faced some hard things. Paul dealt with some hard things there as he was under house arrest in Rome. But as he demonstrated before, and now he reiterates again, you and I and the Philippians can rejoice in the Lord. And as he demonstrated and now states, he has no problem repeating himself, right? We're going to see again these commands to rejoice come up. But Paul says there in verse 1, "For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Paul says there's a safety in reminders. He's written the same things to the Philippians, and he's going to continue to do so. The phrasing here, it says, "is not tedious," translates to, "I am not hesitant to do this. I don't hesitate to remind you of these things," because as their friend, he was willing to write on whatever they needed to hear. Did you realize, you know, we hear this phrase over and over again, especially with kids, and we talk about learning things. Repetition aids learning. Right? You do it over and over again, that's going to help you learn those things, assuming that we're doing it correctly. This is why really meditation on the scripture is a wonderful tool to help us assimilate that into our lives. Meditating on God's word, turning it over and over again in our minds. I was just reading recently, I was doing a Bible study with somebody, we're talking about meditation. And how the word there, especially in Psalm chapter 1, where it says, "Blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord." It has this idea of murmuring, of muttering, of saying it over and over and over again and assimilating it into your life. It's not just self-help, you know, say this truth about, but it's taking God's word and breaking it apart and breaking it down and thinking about what it says and thinking about the ramifications of those things. And then how does that apply to my life? How does that change the way I think, the way I trust God, the way I pray? That's meditation, is thinking, repeating those things. We need to hear those things again. We need to sink those things deep into our hearts. Paul cared deeply for his friends in Philippi. So to continue to remind them to rejoice and to continue to remind them of the things which he'll be writing about here in just a minute, he was happy to do that, even if it meant repeating and expounding on those things. He said, to them, it is safe. The idea of safe is a safeguard to give them secure footing. And this idea of repeating, it's the same thing we carry out in our own lives with other people. Especially if you've raised little kids, you know, like we have little kids in our house. You repeat some things to help them learn, right? I really didn't know the alphabet until I had little kids, and now I do, you know? Because we say it over and over again, right? We sing the song, we read the books, we help them learn these things. You know, we can live with this attitude towards others in spiritual things. I mean, how many times, parents, have we gotten frustrated with our kids because we say, I've said this before, right? We just need to say it again. And we need to help them to understand these things. But even in our own lives, how many times has God taught us something before? But he teaches it to us again. With love and patience and kindness. Pastors, teachers, parents, and more can and should take up the burden of wanting to teach others spiritually and invest in their lives. And so to that end, I would say this. Okay, this is kind of like a little aside in the middle here, just thinking about Paul's attitude towards these things. Please never feel like, you know, if you're wanting to talk to me about something going on in your life or a spiritual question you have, don't ever feel like you have to start the phone call or conversation with, hey, this probably isn't important, or you probably said this before and I just missed it, but because I'd love to talk to you about that. If it's important to you, it's important to me. You know, and I love the graciousness of it, but please don't ever feel like you're bothering me, okay? I want to be here for you as your pastor and to help you with these things and whatever it is that's on your heart, just as Paul wanted to talk to these people, to minister to them. We are all learning and growing. We all need reminders from the Word of God every day. And we can be reminded and challenged every time we open the Word of God. Even the things we think we've understood jump out to us again as we read and meditate on the Scriptures. God's Word is alive. How many times have you read something and you say, I've read this 5 times, I've never seen that? Because God's word continues to minister to our hearts. So let us re-immerse ourselves in it again and again. Paul continues on in his exhortations here as he begins to remind the Philippians of who they are in Christ. And he'll expound on this after this with his own personal testimony. In the next coming section here, all throughout this chapter, he talks about who he was, who he is in Christ, and who he will be in Christ. And we'll get to each one of those in turn throughout the next several weeks. But first, Paul reminds the Philippians that they need to refuse false teachers that are in their church there in Philippi or that are coming around. It says in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Paul says very simply, run from false teachers. The Philippian believers need to be on guard against false teachers who would come in among them. There were those who would use even the word of God to their own advantage in an ungodly and unbiblical way. And they were to beware of people like this. The word beware is a very interesting word. It means to discern or to perceive. As believers, we are to be discerning about these things, these people that we listen to. And if we're going to practice discernment or perception in a spiritual realm, then we need to, again, immerse ourselves in the truth of God that we may understand what is true to combat that which is not. We must be good students of God's word and submit ourselves to it and those who teach it in complete truth. For as Paul warns, there are those who use it wrongly. Paul warns the Philippians here, beware, perceive, discern the dogs. That's what he calls them. And you and I today, we have this great perception of dogs, right? Probably many of you in this room have a dog or have had a pet dog at some point in your life. Or you've seen a dog, right? Or you've heard of a dog. And to us, dogs are like cute, cuddly, fluffy little pets, right? Sometimes big pets, but, you know, friendly. That wasn't the case here, what Paul was talking about. When Paul and other Jewish people talked about dogs, they weren't talking about Fluffy, the cute, cuddly pet. They were vicious, unclean, savage beasts who roamed the streets looking to attack people or animals and eating things, you know, garbage and things like this. They were, you might use the term today, junkyard dogs, right? They were just savage beasts. And this is a term, by the way, that Jews would use when referring to Gentiles. You've heard that maybe phrase Gentile dogs. This is that same term that they would use. Interestingly enough, Paul is using it here not to refer to Gentiles. He's referring to Jewish apostates, people who were of the Jewish race, people who are from Israel, who were teaching things that were contradictory to the word of God. They were teaching doctrinal error, adding on to the message of the gospel. They are not workers for God, but as Paul says here, they are beware of evil workers. They are workers of evil itself. They may think themselves doing good, but in reality they are evil and sinful. And what they were doing is they were placing an emphasis on belonging to and adhering to a religious ritual and not to absolute truth. Very plain and simple. Anyone who does not place the word of God first in what it says is a false teacher. The word of God takes precedence. I was thinking about that this morning, just as we're thinking about Sunday and the different things. And so many things that go on in our world, right, that we need to think and discern. And even things that can cloud over our church. And I just thought this morning as I was getting ready to come over here and get things started for the day, was just preach the word of God. Proclaim the word of God. That's what we need to do. That's where we find all of our faith and practice. Anyone who exalts himself above God or exalts some outward ritual over the written word is wrong. The word of God is the truth. And in love, we can hold that truth. Because the Bible tells us, right, that we proclaim the truth in love. And you look at these things, right? Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers, right? And our world says, well, Paul, that's not very loving, right? It is loving. It's truth in love. It doesn't, you know, these words that Paul uses that sound harsh are necessary and spoken out of love for God and his people. To say, watch out for these things. Not because he didn't like them, not because he didn't care that they had eternal soul, but because they were preaching something that was false. Watch out for them. And when Paul says these things, this is not a pronouncement of eternal judgment, but a genuine warning to be on guard. Paul isn't proclaiming that God is going to ultimately reject him, they'll never receive him. No, he's just saying, hey, look out, this is what's going on. God's the one who will judge their soul. But he sees the fruit that's going on in their lives. And it's a caution to us that we must never think man infallible. God has given us many godly servants who help us understand his word. But no man is above God and no man has everything right. This is something I used to talk to our teens about all the time. And I think it's just a general principle that God used in my life. Is I love to read, you know, I love to read commentaries. I love to read books. And I love to read, you know, theological things. But never buy a system. The moment you buy into someone's system, you're buying into that man and not into God. We're all fallible. Do you know which book you can always read and never worry about being wrong? Right here. And all of these things need to go back to the Word of God. One of my favorite phrases to read in a commentary is, you know, nobody's ever said it this way or thought of this before. And I just go, red flag, right? At least that's what I do when I think of that thought. Like, nobody's ever thought, well, there's probably a reason, right? Let's go back and search the Scriptures. We must compare what is said, written, and expressed by others against the Word of God. And those who would twist the Scriptures to serve their own purposes or to make others disobey God will face judgment from God. And these false teachers, Paul says, should be rejected with their practices. He says that they should be running not only from the false teachers, but running from these false practices. Beware of the mutilation. Now I'm going to take this verse and couple it with what's said in the next verse. It says, for we are the circumcision. Now we're going to talk about that in just a second. But let me give you the context of this. Paul is dealing with a group here that's typically known as the Judaizers. And he had written a similar words of warning to the group of Galatians. That passage we read in Galatians chapter 5 is dealing with the same group, the same type of people. And they held that in order to be truly saved, in order to truly be right with God, one who is a Christian, a convert, must adhere to this Jewish rite of circumcision. They added that the sign of God's covenant with Abraham onto faith. And in so doing, they took God's grace and they added to it God's law in order to gain salvation. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us in grace. Paul says, here they are, trying to marry the two together. The act of circumcision has always been and is still important to the Jewish people because it was God's outward sign of his covenant that was made between him and Abraham. If you read about that in Genesis chapter 17. One author said this, though, circumcision was a symbol picturing man's need to be cleansed from sin at the deepest root of his being. The sign in and of itself isn't a bad thing. The sign that was given to Abraham, it was a sign from God and it was important. But it's as long as it is coupled with a correct heart attitude, it is certainly not necessary for one to be eternally right with God. Jesus Christ and his grace alone are all that is necessary for us to be right with God. As Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Jesus Christ, the fulfillment. The Jewish people were engaged in the outward ritual, but their hearts were detached from its message and true meaning. They failed to realize what really lay behind it. God cares about our hearts. God cares about what we believe, not just some act that we carry out in our body. It has to start from the heart and work its way out. In fact, Moses even said this before Jesus Christ was even born. Moses even implied there is a greater meaning here behind this outward act in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Groups like the Judaizers Paul dealt with and the Pharisees of Jesus' day prove to us it is possible to keep the law and be wrong with God. Because you can't keep the law perfectly. You can't fulfill God's standard. The law of God reveals to us who God is, what he expects, and how woefully short we fall of his standard. Our hope for salvation cannot come from ourselves and what we do. And these false teachers espousing this view had made this sign from God worthless and meaningless. When Paul uses this word here, beware of the mutilation, what he's talking about is pagan worship, where people would take these knives and they would cut themselves and mutilate themselves. I often think of the picture, if you remember in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, sorry, with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, right? And they were dancing around the altar trying to get Baal to come down, and they began to cut themselves, right? This act of circumcision that these people were enforcing had become as dead and as offensive to God as this paganistic ritual of mutilating oneself, because there is no saving power in an outward action. There is no need for these Gentile Christians to adhere to this, that they may enjoy some blessing of God or a more complete salvation. They had everything they needed in Jesus Christ. And as one author said it this way, when you add to the gospel, you lose the gospel, because we have it all in Christ. This is the reminder that we need, that sometimes we forget. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone who followed this was wrong. In fact, Timothy, Paul's son in the faith, was circumcised under Paul that he may better minister to the Jews. But it was not done in a way to curry God's favor. Paul commands the believers in Philippi to be perceptive and discerning of those who would add to their faith like this. We must be on guard against such things in our own lives and our own experiences. Anyone who tells us that we must add on a certain work or belief to gain favor with or be eternally right with God is wrong. Now, let us be careful that we don't use this as an excuse to dismiss sin or something biblical that we refuse to do in our own lives, right? That sometimes we can look at a sin that God is dealing with us and convicting us about, and we say, well, I have Jesus Christ, that's enough. Paul talks about that in Galatians chapter 5, where we read today that the other side of this legalism, of this idea of trying to gain favor with God, is this idea of without the law, of antinomianism, that God forgives, so I can just do whatever I want. As I said so often, the answer lies in the middle. That by the grace of God, we are saved. There is nothing I have to do to gain salvation. By the grace of God and His strength, I'm going to live in a way that pleases Him. And we live that life complete in Jesus Christ. Every person who comes to faith in God through the blood of Jesus Christ is His child. And as such, their identity and their security comes from Christ and not from self. Have you ever found that when you try to trust in yourself, you become insecure? And you think, well, maybe this is right, maybe this is not as right, and maybe I should do this, maybe I shouldn't do this. And you realize, well, it's all about me and what I want and what I think I should do. And you turn to Christ, and the difference is almost immediate. It's not like some magical light shines down from heaven, but your heart is settled on who Christ is and what He's done. Paul says this here then, thirdly, that the Philippian believers need to reject self-confidence. Look here in verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul says that they are circumcised in Christ alone. This group, when Paul says we are the circumcised, he's talking about this group of people, the true people of God. Because that was the idea that people were talking about. That they would say, well, we are God's people. We are the circumcised. And Paul says, no, in Christ, that's who we are. In Christ, that is fulfilled. And instead of holding to this ritual, looking for God's favor, those who accept Christ have all they need. They are the true group of those set apart and those who truly look ahead to eternity with God. God's people do not rely on outward actions to save their souls. It's not a matter of making up what is lacking or adding on to your faith if it wasn't strong enough. The work is done. The debt is paid. The victory is won. When Jesus Christ on that cross cried, "It is finished," means two things. One, paid in full. And two, it is a declaration that would be screamed or yelled or declared as a Roman one of these generals would come through the streets after winning a military victory. Jesus Christ finished the work. And in Christ, we are the circumcised, the people of God. In Christ, we have reached the fulfillment of this covenantal sign as Christ has circumcised our hearts. He has cut off the old man and its power over us and regenerated us and given us the new man that may we live for him in his strength. In Christ, we are complete then to do the things listed here. We are complete in Christ alone. Paul says that we worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. In Christ alone, our sins are washed away, and in Christ alone, we are redeemed to serve him. And through Christ alone, Paul says, we can worship God in his Spirit. God created us to worship him. And the idea behind that idea of worship is not just the idea of what we think about of like we come this morning for a worship service, but it actually is the idea of service to God. We worship God not just by gathering together, but by serving him. Worship to God is service to and for him. Do you realize that worship isn't limited to a building, but we live it out in our lives every day? But sin has tainted and undermined that worship and service. In our hearts, we are all predispositioned to worship. You say, well, but look around. Look at all these people. They don't worship God. They worship something, right? We all worship. We may worship our job. We may worship our family. We may worship our possessions. We may worship money, talents, experiences, feelings, entertainment, on and on and on, right? We all worship something, and if we're worshiping it, we're serving it. The connection is there. We worship God, though, in his Spirit, because Christ has redeemed us to worship and serve him. But even in that, we have to not let our own emotions get in the mix and thoughts. We need to follow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, in our worship. And our worship to God begins in our hearts through truly submitting ourselves to him, lifting our praise to him, and serving him in all we do. And I love that on Sunday morning, we come here together, on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and we worship God together corporately as a local body of believers. But if that is the only time you worship God, you don't understand worship. Because worship doesn't just happen in this place. We worship God in our day-to-day lives by spending time in his word, communing with him in prayer, exalting him in all we do, and extolling him in our thoughts, in our words, and our actions. Worship and service is not defined by a place or a certain setting or a specific way of doing things. It is defined by being led by his Spirit to glorify him. And you and I can sing the loudest and most on key at our church and still not be rightly worshiping God, because it comes from our hearts led by his Spirit. Outward actions that truly worship God begin in our hearts. And so that should challenge us when we come into this place every week, even to worship God together. Have we prepared our hearts to worship? Have we lived out our worship this week as we join together with other people? And that's our attitude when we come into church. That we're here to serve our God, to worship him through that service. Instead of walking in saying, what can I get? What are you going to give me today, God? Or who's going to serve me today, God? But saying, God, how can I serve you through my worship today? But that doesn't just start on Sunday morning at 10:55. It begins on Sunday afternoon when the long-winded pastor finishes and you leave. And you say, how do I worship God this week? And you wake up Monday morning and you say, how do I serve God? How do I worship God in his Spirit today? And you go through Monday and you go through Tuesday and Wednesday and you live the whole week worshiping and serving God. And it's like you come in on Sunday, and it's almost like it's this culmination of, I have worshiped God and now I'm here to worship God with other people who worship God. And it's a life of service and worship to him. And as true worshipers in Christ, we boast in Jesus Christ. Paul says, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus. And that word rejoice is more accurately translated to boast or glory in Christ. Because of Christ, we are who we are, and we can honor and please him. He is the one worth boasting about. He is the one worth giving glory to. His finished work placed us in the true circumcision, so let our lives of worship and service reflect this, that our only boast is Jesus. We have opportunity in this world to boast about many things, right? We love to talk about things that, hey, did you hear about this? And I did that. And again, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, I want to share with you something that happened in my life. But the biggest and most important thing that we should hold up with our lives and boast about is Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and how he's changed us. His mighty actions to save us, his strength to help us daily, and his love to empower us in all things is something to glory in. As Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Jesus is worth boasting about. Let us not take credit for what he alone has done and can do. And coupled with this, right after that, and it's as these thoughts continue to flow, Paul says, you worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. This is exactly what it means to be a true follower of Christ. That in Christ alone we have placed our faith and we see his finished work is all we need. And if we are boasting in Christ, we cannot and must not put confidence in our flesh. And Paul talks about the flesh. It's this unredeemed body that we still live in that likes to sin. We must still fight against our sin and not rely on our flesh. It couldn't save us and it can't help us live a way that pleases God. Only God can do that. We need God's help to live that every day. And we must reject confidence in ourselves, glorying only in Christ as we live lives of worship to him. It is only then that we can truly please him. And our flesh will not give up trying to lead us back into sin. But in Christ, we can find victory. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. If I could just say it this way, you and I, just say to ourselves, don't trust yourself. We look at our kids, right? And we know all the things they battle with and all the sin that goes on in their life, and we say, yeah, I don't trust them with this yet, right? As a parent, you ever been there? I don't trust them with that responsibility quite yet because they haven't dealt with this yet. They haven't dealt with that. In the same way we look at our own lives and our sin and temptations, we say, look, I don't trust myself. And we find a way to make it hard to sin and easy to do right. And it's not this tedious, you know, idea of all these things, but we seek God's joy to fill our lives and say, hey, God, I need help. I need to find your strength. I want to live in your power. And whatever practical steps I have to take along the way are worth it. We cannot become complacent, but we must be ever vigilant. We must guard against sin with the help of God. And in our lives, we see sin come at every turn. It may be blatant, right? It may just be something that comes in and say, wow, that's sin. I need to stay away from that. But it may be an apathetic, passive sin or a sinful mindset or a habit that we allow to creep into our lives and we just continue to give into it and continue to give into it. And it's not like it's this out there screaming, you know, you're stealing money from the bank, right? We take some obvious sin. But we have this complacent sin that we continue to give into again and again and again. And it takes away from our growth in God. Because Satan wishes to find those Christians who would be useless for God, and with God's help and strength, we can avoid that. So truly worship and serve God in spirit, boasting in Him and avoiding confidence in the self. That is what we do as true children of God. We are complete in Christ that we may worship Him, that we may boast in Him, and that we may no longer trust in ourselves, but trust in Him for eternity and our lives here. Jesus Christ is all we need to gain eternal life and our only boast in all things. In Christ, we have much reason to rejoice. He has saved us, He strengthens us, and in Him we have everything we need. So no matter what circumstances you face in life, you can rejoice in Him. If you find yourself distracted by the things in this world or consumed with making yourself happy, you miss out on the true joy of Jesus Christ. Christ has set apart all those who come to Him in faith. In Christ, you can be a true worshiper of Him through your service to Him. So you and I must ask then, how is our daily worship going? Are you and I entering this place ready to worship and serve together by preparing our hearts to worship? Sunday worship shouldn't just be an afterthought, a box to check, or a tack on. But as we said, it's a culmination of serving God in preparation with Him, in time with Him throughout our weeks. So let us take every opportunity we can to cultivate our relationship with God further and live more and more like Him. Now, Paul is going to go from here, and he's going to expound on our completeness and identity in Christ with his own personal testimony. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to break that apart and look at the life of Paul and how we see that he has been completed in Christ and how he has cast aside his works and exchanged them for the finished work of Jesus Christ. But to begin with, let us remember this. We are firmly Christ through faith alone in Him. Father, thank You for the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thank You that we don't have to wonder, we don't have to hope that we have an eternity somewhere with You. But in Jesus Christ, we can be confident, we can be bold, we can be complete. Lord, we ask that You would help us to live lives that worship You every day. We ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that You would help us to seek to honor You in all we say and do throughout this week. Lord, we ask that You would continue to work in our hearts to show us who we are, to show us who our Savior is. And Lord, I pray for one who may have be here today even, who doesn't know You as their Savior, who knows maybe some things about God or has heard this message before, but is not complete in Christ. Lord, would You give them the boldness and the courage to get that right with You today? And Lord, we ask that You would be with us now as we prepare to leave from here and we go on to the next thing we have. Lord, take these truths, sink them continually in our hearts. Help us to meditate on the truth of Your word today. In Your name we pray. Amen.